Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 34 this morning and carrying that also over to next Sunday morning to complete our study of this passage together. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be starting in verse 25. In 1988, singer and songwriter Bobby McFerrin, he took a phrase that had that an Indian mystic had made popular in the 1960s, and he turned it into a song. It's that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Mitchell, don't start breaking out into a hum. I see you getting a little excited right there with me. That song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," it resonated with a lot of people, because in 1988, in the year that it was released, it went on to become a number one on the Billboard Hot 100 chart in September of that year. McFerrin's song, if we're going to be transparent, when we've listened to it ourselves, it's probably resonated with many of us in the room this morning too, because if we're honest, we, to some degree, we do or we have struggled with worry. I can't tell you how many times over the course of my lifespan I have had someone tell me, please pray for me. I am a worry wart and I can't help it. I just worry and there's nothing that I can do about the worrying that's in my life. Now, while this song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," is right in its prohibition, "Don't Worry," it's faulty in its correction. Just be happy. Now, I've told you before, I've warned you, do not get your theology or Christian ethics from country music. Well, now I'm going to tell those of you who love jazz music, do not get your biblical theology or Christian ethics from jazz songs. The place where we want to be instructed about God's truth and how we are to live that truth out is from the Word of God. We always want to base our understanding of truth and what we are to do with it in our lives based upon what God teaches us. That's our trustworthy source of authority. So as we have a new year before us, 52 weeks, 365 days, 12 months, I want us to look this Sunday and next Sunday at a passage where Jesus himself addresses the subject of worry. And he addresses this issue of worry within the context of a person worrying about those basic needs of life, the fundamentals that we have to live. Six times in these verses, from 25 to 34, we find a mention by Jesus of the word worry. Three times, Jesus gives this direct prohibition against worrying. The first occurs in verse 25, where Jesus says, "Do not be worried." Then we see in verse 31, he says again, "Do not worry." And then in verse 34, he concludes, "So do not worry." The first instance where Jesus says, "Do not be worried," it gives us this idea possibly that his followers were in the process of worrying. Worrying was actually characterizing their life. And so they're in the act of worrying, and so this command means stop worrying. And the last two commandments where Jesus says, "Do not worry," they summarize worry in a holistic sense. So this is the sense of the passage from beginning to end. If you're worrying, stop worrying. If you're not worrying, don't ever start worrying. So Jesus is covering his bases, telling us that we are not to worry. Now, before we go much further into this text, when Jesus prohibits worry, Jesus is not telling us that we're not to be thoughtful about the future. He's not advocating some type of this of indifferent and apathetic approach to decision-making or the responsibilities of life. No, the scriptures call us to be prudent and to be wise in the way we make decisions and thoughtful for the future. The word worry in this text, it means to be apprehensive. It means to have anxiety, to be anxious, to be unduly concerned. The person who is a worried person is a person who has a heart that is troubled with cares. They're a person who is excessively distracted internally and in their minds. They're fearfully fretting over what? Those basics of life issues that Jesus talks about in this passage. Where am I going to get my next meal? Where's my next drink going to come from? How am I going to clothe my body? What am I going to do about life itself? As people who have turned from our sins and we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ, and we are people who've entered into the kingdom, that's where this sermon that Jesus is preaching on worry falls in Matthew 5 and 6. He's preached, repent and enter into the kingdom. As those kind of people who've come under the reign of God, Jesus says, my followers' lives are to be different. And one of the ways they are to live differently in this world is they're not to be a people who worry. So the main idea of this text is that Jesus calls us, he calls his followers not to worry. He commands us not to worry. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' rationale against worry. What are the reasons he gives us as to why his followers should not be a worrying people? And then next Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus' cure for worry. And I'll give you a hint, as I've already said earlier in the introduction, it's not McFerrin's song, Just Be Happy. Jesus gives us different instructions, a different corrective on what we're to do in the place of being a worrying people. So let's look at the text this morning. Let's read it together. And then we'll look at Jesus' rationale against worry. Starting in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a sweet promise. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we acknowledge those of us who have turned from our sin. We've recognized you as the promised King to come into the world, and we've submitted our lives to you. And you tell us in this passage, in the context of this great sermon that you preached 2,000 years ago, that the lives of your people are to be different than the lives of the people of this world. And one way is that we are not to be a people who worry. May we recognize your kingship this morning. May you rule in our hearts through this word. Father, we know the enemy wants to steal this word from someone's heart today. You are the one who came and you conquered. You're the victor. You're greater than he is. Will you please bind him this morning? Will you let this word settle in everybody's heart? And will you let us today learn to become a people who free ourselves from the sin of worry, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus calls us, his followers, not to worry. And in the first several verses of this passage, verses 25 through 32, Jesus gives us his rationale. He gives us his reasons as to why we should not worry. So what is rationale number one as to why the people of God should not be a worrying people? First of all, worry is a form of idolatry. Worry is a form of idolatry. Look at how Jesus begins the passage in verse 25. He begins with this important phrase, for this reason. For this reason, it is a connective phrase which is tying Jesus' argument that he's making about worry to what he's just said in verse 24. Now, this word, for this reason, we could translate it as on this account, therefore, or since this is so, do not worry. Well, what does Jesus say in verse 24? Let's look back at verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So Jesus teaches us in this verse that it's impossible for a person to have two masters in life. And in verse 24, he juxtaposes God as a master and money as a master in this world. And he tells us that you can't serve two masters because ultimately what happens is you're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to cheat on one to serve the other ultimately. You're going to love one or be devoted to one and then you'll despise the other. One is going to take your heart more the way that, than the other will. And so Jesus tells us that you cannot have two masters in life. If God's going to be your master in life, God has to be your only master or else he's not truly your master. And you say, well, how does this connect to worry? What Jesus says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried. Here's Jesus's point. When we worry based upon what he's just said in verse 24, we are showing that our primary focus in life is not upon God in the way that it should be, but it's on those physical, fundamental, monetary resources that are actually controlling our hearts. You see, by fretting about these things, by worrying about them, by having this undue concern that's troubled our heart, we're showing that those are the things that truly matter most to us in life. I want you to imagine with me a believer, a follower of Christ, and you get around this person. Let's say the first conversation you have with them in the morning is like, oh man, I am so hungry. Where am I going to get my first meal from? And then they eat. And then right after they've eaten, you are still with them and they're like, you know what? Their conversation turns to the next to the next meal they're going to have the following later on at lunch. And they're like, man, what am I going to do for lunchtime? And then after you finish lunch with them, then they talk about, man, you know what? Supper time's coming. What am I going to do? I've got to have another meal. And you'll say, well, Pastor, that's like me, but I'm just hungry all the time. That's why I think that way. Well, that's not what I'm talking about if you're just hungry a lot. We're talking about a person who's constantly talking about food because they're always concerned about where's their next meal going to come from. Jesus says if that's you and you're one of his followers, that's no small matter. That's nothing to be laughing about. If you're constantly fretting over where am I going to get my next meal, and you say, why? Because Jesus says based on verse 24, You're revealing that there's something in your life that's competing for the place of God in your life. That the thing you're talking about so much, that the thing you're thinking about so much, that the thing you're desiring so much, that's actually become a competing God in your life. That's actually become an idol. It's got control of you in a way that it should not have control over you. Listen to what D.A. Carson says. He says, either God is served with single-eyed devotion or he's not served at all. Did you catch that? Either God has everything from us, or he really doesn't have anything at all. Because remember, you can't serve two masters because the concept of a master demands total allegiance, complete loyalty. You can't be divided at all. Doesn't work with God. D.A. Carson goes on to say, attempts at divided loyalty reveal not partial commitment to discipleship, but they reveal a deep-seated commitment to idolatry. You see, the thing that detracts us from a wholehearted trust and commitment to God, that thing's become an idol in our lives. So what is it for you this morning? Is it that next outfit? Is it the home you're going to live in? Is it the job you're going to work at? Is it the salary you're going to have? Is it some kind of security later on in life? Jesus is saying, for my people, do not be a worrying people, because worry is a form of idolatry. Whatever you're worrying about in life right now, ask the question, honestly in your heart, am I enslaved to this? Does it have a hand on my life? Is it controlling me in a way where I'd have to say yes in agreement to this? It does have this influence over my life that it should not have. If that's the case, we need to just do business with God this morning. Let the text of Scripture lead you to do what you should do. When you recognize there's an idol in your life, say, God, I didn't know it. I just thought that worry was this little thing, and I'm constantly thinking about whether or not I'm going to have enough money to always make ends meet. And God, I realize therefore I am thinking about money way too much now. And so, God, I need you to free me from this bondage that I have to monetary things. And to forgive me for letting that direct my heart's focus rather than letting my heart be focused on you. So Jesus tells us, he says, look, my people are not to be a worrying people. He prohibits worry because, number one, worry is a form of idolatry. And if we've got worry in our lives, we all need to recognize, and I had to do this in my own life. This sermon hits me in the heart too, that God, I've been worrying about things that I don't need to be worrying about, and therefore this has become an idol in my life. And God, I need you to forgive me of the influence it's had upon me. So, Jesus' first rationale, we should not worry, number one, because worry is a form of idolatry. But Jesus gives us a second reason as to why we should not worry. In verses 25 and 26, second, worry casts doubt on God's care for us. Worry questions, I'll phrase it this way, God's good character. Jesus goes on to say in verses 25 and 26, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is your life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Jesus tells us that the common worry when it comes to life itself is, how are we going to sustain life? Food and drink. And the common concern about the body is, what am I going to do to clothe myself and cover myself? And then Jesus uses an illustration to further back up his point about these kinds of worries. When we worry, it casts doubt on God's care for us. And Jesus wants us to understand that point by his willingness to make an argument from the greater to the lesser in this passage. So here's what he does. Jesus says, when we think about the typical worries in life, it concerns life. Whether we'll have food and drink to sustain life, the body, whether we'll have clothing to put on the body. Jesus wants us to ask this question at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? Here's his thing. If God has given us the greater thing, life, he's breathed into us, he's formed and fashioned us into the womb, he's made us living beings, does it make any sense? Is it reasonable to think that God would give the greater thing but not give the lesser thing, food and drink? God's given us the greater thing, the body. He's fearfully and wonderfully made us in his likeness and in his image. Jesus is saying, does it make any sense that God would give the greater thing, the body, and yet not provide the lesser thing, clothing, to go upon that body to take care of your body? Now, growing up in my home, there were several times throughout that span of 20-something years where my dad would go out and purchase a new vehicle because either he or my mom needed one, and so he would upgrade our cars. I remember one of the last times he did that, before they had a lot of financial struggles in life, he bought one of those brand new 2002 F-150 quad cab four-wheel drive trucks. And I want you to imagine this playing out when my dad brought this car home. What if when he pulled that, drove in to our driveway and parked it, and I just got out and like, oh, Dad, what are we going to do? Woe is us. Oh, this is bad, Dad. I just, oh my gosh. I don't know if I'm going to be able to sleep tonight. And he's like, son, what's going on? What's the problem? Dad, you just bought this truck that cost thousands of dollars. But you know what? It's got to have gas to go in it. What are we going to do about the fuel? You know it's just going to sit there. My dad would have thought I was crazy. I mean, well, what sense would it make for my dad to buy a vehicle that costs thousands and thousands of dollars and then not provide the fuel to run it? Translate that to our situations in life. God has made us conscious, living beings. In his likeness and his image, he's given us these marvelous bodies. What are we saying about him when we worry whether or not he's going to give us the necessary food and drink and covering to sustain life and to take care of our bodies? You see, that's where Jesus wants us to go. We're questioning God's good character, his care for us. And then he just provides an illustration to continue it in verse 26. He points to this illustration of birds. He says, look at the birds of the air. He says, they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, I've watched a lot of nature documentaries, Discovery Channel, National Geographic. Let me tell you, I've never heard one of those commentators, one of those voiceovers during those, as they're describing what animals are doing. I've never heard one like this. Look at the little red bird. He wakes up at 5 a.m. in the morning. He's off to find a seed. He finds the seed and he brings it back to his garden. He takes his little paw or claw, got a claw. Takes his claw, he digs a hole, and he places the seed carefully in the ground. Uses his claw and he covers it back up. And then the little red bird flies off to the stream and gets a little drop of water. And he comes back and begins to irrigate his garden. And then he waits, and he waits day after day, week after week, until he has a crop. And he harvests his crop, and he stores it in a makeshift storage. Never heard one of those documentaries. Has anyone else ever heard one of those, a voiceover on that? No. What does Jesus say? What we already know, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant. They don't gather a harvest. They don't store up for themselves for the future. And yet, what does God do for the little bitty birds? Every day he provides for them. Every day. And then Jesus brings it back home, this argument from the greater to the lesser. Are you not worth much more than they? Now listen, there's a false narrative, and I'm not going to hang out here too much, but animal life is not the same as human life. Listen, we shouldn't abuse animals, we should respect animals, but animals are not human beings. It's okay to eat meat, it's okay to hunt. God's given us dominion over this earth. He set that up in the beginning, but animals are not human beings. I heard a friend. He was talking about this. He said, man, people got on the internet in his neighborhood, I believe it was Facebook, and they're just talking about this dog ran across the road, was hit. People in his neighborhood are talking about a hit and run now. And then people are on there, oh, no, how could this person drive off? They hit this dog. And then they're talking about murderer, this person murdered. Listen. Running over a dog is not murder. We need to get this correct. We are lowering humanity to the animal level. And what we need to do is separate the two, because God only created mankind in his likeness and in his image. And Jesus clarifies here, in God's eyes, we are worth so much more than the animals of this world. That's truth. And if he provides for those animals, which he does care about, how much more is our God going going to take care of our needs. People that he sent his son into this world to suffer and die on a cruel cross to pay our sin debt because he did not want us to perish, but he wanted to redeem us. When we're tempted to worry, Jesus is telling us, look, worry, we shouldn't worry because it's a form of idolatry. It shows we're not truly submitting wholeheartedly to God. But number two, it's casting doubt on God's care for us. It's questioning his good character. We need to stop and we need to realize, God, I'm meaningful to you. I'm precious to you. You love me. You know my needs before I even ask them. And we do what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, in the model prayer that he gives us, God, give us this day our daily bread. And we ask God to provide for our needs, but we don't cast doubt on God's good care and his good character. Third of all, Jesus gives us a third rationale in verse 27 as to why we should not worry. Third, worry adds no value to life. Worry adds no value to life. Look at what Jesus says. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? The point of this question is rhetorical. Jesus is basically telling us that you can worry, but worry is not going to add anything positive to your life. There are no constructive benefits of worry. Now, depending upon what translation you're reading, your translation may vary in the way it renders this verse. And the reason why is because there are two words in this verse that can be translated as referring either to the length of time, like lifespan, or they could be rendered as a length of measurement. Here in the New American Standard, renders them according to lifespan. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Jesus is basically saying you can worry all you want, but you won't increase your lifespan. You can't add another day, another hour to your life. Worry is not helpful in that way. If we translate it according to a type of measurement, it would basically read, who of you, by being worried, could add a single cubit to his stature? I remember in high school, basketball was my sport. I wanted to be at least 6'5", man. That's where I wanted to be. And man, I thought about being 6'5" all the time. I mean, I would go to school thinking about 6'5". And you know, all of us on the basketball team were always walking up on our tiptoes as high as we could, walking past each other. And man, went home, did stretches, because I had a coach told me that he really believed the stretches he did at a certain time during his growth spurts actually helped him to grow more, man. So I got really active into the stretching thing. Man, it was on my mind all the time. But you know what? All of the thought I put into being 6'5", I stopped 3 inches short, 6'2". Man, if worry could have made me grow, I would have been 7 foot. But you know what? It did not work. I remember hearing this statement, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. You know, if you drive by somebody's porch and you see them rocking in a rocking chair, 8 in the morning, you come back home, 8 o'clock that evening, drive by, and they're in that rocking chair rocking. You know what? They're not going to have moved. It just gives you something to do. And that's what worry does. Worry gives us something to do, but it doesn't do anything positive for us. And in fact, we know just studies that have been done on this, worry has many negative aspects that it brings into our life. It's actually a destructive thing. It wastes our time. It brings unnecessary stress, increased blood pressure, loss of sleep. Worry accomplishes nothing positive. Jesus is telling us, don't worry. My followers are not to worry because it has no value to life. When you are in that place and you start to worry and you're thinking about, God, what am I going to do about that job situation that's real for me? This is what you should do. Take to heart what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray. Read the scriptures. Do something constructive in the place of something that is destructive. So, worry Jesus' rationale against it, it's a form of idolatry. It casts doubt on God's care for us. It has no value to life. And then last of all, the last reason Jesus gives in verses 28 through 32, worry evidences distrust in God. Worry evidences distrust in God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 28. He says, why are you worried about clothing? I want you to look at the lilies of the field. Maybe he's talking about the wild Palestinian flowers of the day. He says, look at these lilies. They do not toil and they don't spin. They don't work. They don't spin their own covering. In verse 29, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory, Israel's wisest king, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, in all of his glory, Solomon, not even Solomon was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, if God's willing to give such a beautiful covering to flowers that may live for a day or a few days or a few weeks, and then they're good for nothing else but for fuel to just be burned up and to be done away with. And he clothes them like that. Jesus asked this question, will he not much more clothe you? It's another question, how much more? And then he nails us with this. He sinks this in to his disciples' hearts. You of little faith. This is what it comes down to when we worry. And this is where we all have to just be open and honest with ourselves and with others. We have to say, when we're worrying, we're admitting that we have a little faith in God. We actually have a smallness of trust in God, or actually we have a poor faith. That's what Jesus is saying. We have little faith. Look at what he goes on to say. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now here's the shocker. Do you know what Jesus is saying here when it comes to worry? When those who have entered into the kingdom, when those who have come under God's reign, when those who know God as their heavenly Father, and they're a son or a daughter of the one true God, when they worry, Jesus says, when we worry, we're acting like a lost person. Look again, that's what Jesus says in verse 31, or verse 32, for the Gentiles, pagans, those who don't worship the one true God and have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. These are people who are caught up in all kinds of idolatry. They're living life on their own terms. These things are their gods in life, their idols. Jesus says that's what they eagerly seek. That's where their hearts run to. That's what they're always concerned about. And Jesus says when we worry, we're acting like them. We're acting like pagans. We're acting like lost people. We're acting like we do not know the one true, personal, all-benevolent, all-loving, all-saving God. But Jesus is like, look in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He's reminding his disciples, when you worry, you're acting like a lost person, but the truth is you have a heavenly Father, that the God of the universe knows you personally. You belong to him, and he knows your needs, and he cares for you, and he's there to provide for whatever you have need of. Growing up in my home, my dad was not a perfect man, and I've shared with you some of the struggles he's had over the years, but I can honestly tell you that I didn't worry about the essentials of life. I just didn't. That was not a concern in my home, because I knew I had a dad that knew what we, my mother, my brother, and I needed for life. And my dad always took care of that. He always provided for us our food, our clothing, our money, our other material resources, education, all those things. My dad took care to provide those things for me. And my dad's not perfect. He's a sinner. Our Heavenly Father, he's perfect. He never gets it wrong. Anything we pray about, he always gives what is good to his sons and his daughters. When something arises in your life and you're tempted to become a worry wart, stop and remember that you have a heavenly Father and who loves you and is waiting for you to run to him, not to run to those things, and to trust him, to believe that he has your best interests in mind and that he will take care of you. Lean into him, trust him, pray, serve him with all of your heart. And if you're here this morning and you don't know God, this text tells you that you do have a reason to worry because you don't have that relationship with the one true God. But at the same time, there's this invitation to you that you are to know that the God you don't know loves you. And he sent King Jesus into this world to deal with some enemies that are too great for you to handle, enemies of sin and death. The sin that rules in your heart and causes you to disobey God and the penalty of that sin, death, which is going to reign over you for all of eternity. You'll be judged because of your disobedience against God. God sent his king into the world, Jesus, the Son of God, who became a man. He lived a perfect life, and then he conquered sin and death by giving his life up on the cross. He died for us in our place, took the judgment of God, and he came back as the victor. He accomplished exactly what he said he would do. And he's the one who now has defeated sin and death for us. And he offers for us forgiveness and a relationship with God if we're willing to turn from sin, ask for forgiveness, and bow the knee to Jesus and allow him to come into our life and to be the one who leads us from this day forward. When we do that, God becomes our Father. We enter into his kingdom. A new relationship is formed, and you have one who will provide for your every need. The Bible promises that. This year is a new year. One of the things I love about the beginning of New Year's is that there is this opportunity for us to rethink things. The way we did things last year, we can think back and say, you know what, I got it wrong here a lot of times. And this was not the way that I should have lived, but I'm starting over. And so I can recalibrate now and realign my life. And we always want to realign our life according to the Word of God. But here's the thing I got to thinking about. Lord willing, 365 days ahead of us, 52 weeks, 12 months. And do you know what? I'm not in charge of one single minute or one single hour of all of those days, weeks, and months. And neither are you. None of us knows what's ahead. That's a lot to take in. We don't know what's ahead. We're not in charge of it. Jesus is calling us to be a people that recognize we don't have to be. We don't even have to be worried. We can get thoughtful planning as we should, be responsible people. We don't have to be worried. What this passage ultimately calls us to do is to trust God. Don't be concerned about where that next meal is coming from. Overly distracted in your heart about whether or not you're going to have enough money. God doesn't promise luxuries and everything, but he does promise, as we're going to see next week, to those who are seeking first his kingdom and righteousness, he'll take care of every need we have. This passage is calling us to trust. Do you need to talk to God this morning about worry in your life? That there's something that's had your heart and it's distracted you from following him? There's been that idolatry. Do you need to get that right? Well, do that this morning. Have you questioned God's good care for you and his character because your heart's been given over to this thing? Tell God, God, I know you love me and I know you've got a plan for me. I'm going to start praying rather than worrying. Have you been worrying to the point that it's actually caused physical problems for you? Realize that it's not going to get better, and you need God to help you make the turn. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've been worrying because you don't have God in your life. Well, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to him so that can become a reality for you today. I'm going to give an opportunity. I'm going to have two pastors, one on my left and one on my right. And at the end of this service, as we start singing, there's going to be an opportunity for you to come forward. And you can come to me or one of the pastors and say, hey, I need to know Jesus because I don't have a relationship with God. I need to better understand what it means to turn from sin and to make him my Lord and Savior this morning. And what they're going to do, they're going to pray with you and they're going to hand you off to a spiritual encourager this morning who's going to meet with you privately as we conclude this service to talk with you about how to get your relationship with God in place. We're praying today that that'll become a reality for you. Would you please stand as we sing together? Father, take this message and God, let this be a new year for us in the sense that we are not a worried people, a people who are fretting in our hearts, God, over those fundamentals in life. God, may we trust you with our life and our health and our jobs and, God, our loved ones and, God, with our daily needs. Father, may we just cling to that relationship that we have with you through Jesus, knowing that you want to meet and provide for everything that we have need of. We love you and we thank you for being that kind of God. God, free us from worry this year. Free us from worry this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you need to do? Will you come this morning?